an angel for that. Thank you so much. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer after a song like that. Father, thank you for this song that reminds us so well that we are to lay our lives down, let our kingdoms, our self-built kingdoms, fall, so that you alone, Lord, would be lifted up high where you ought to be, supreme over our lives, over our church. And Lord, we've come to do just that as we worship today. And I pray that would happen in all of our hearts, that we would humble ourselves in the sight of a holy and sovereign God. Recognize you, Lord, for who you are. And may we see ourselves in that light. May we see ourselves, Lord, as sinners in need of your marvelous grace, and thankful for the grace of salvation, and thankful for all you have done for us and will do for us, and how that we are so unworthy and so very needy, we truly are. And yet you are so loving and gracious and good and kind and faithful and generous. And all of the things, Lord, that you have told us about in your word, and Lord, how we appreciate and how we worship you for who you are, and for loving us in spite of our sin. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation today, and again, the privilege to come into your presence and worship with our brothers and our sisters. We pray your blessing now on the preaching of your word. Pray, Lord, you'd help me to preach and all of us to listen. And I pray, Lord, that you would do your work, a work that no man could ever do. And you make it very clear that you alone can apply your word deep in our hearts and souls. And you alone can accomplish what your word can do. And through your word and through your spirit, we ask you, Lord, to do whatever is needed right now in our lives, whether it be salvation, a closer walk with you, a correction, a warning, instruction, encouragement. We all need these things at one time or another in our lives. And so we come, we pray with teachable hearts right now and yielded hearts to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take God's word. Find Romans chapter 8, would you please? Romans chapter 8. And let's begin the reading where we have come to now for few weeks straight. We're looking at the book of Romans in its entirety. We're looking at the book of Romans chapter 8 in great detail. And we have slowed down as we've come to verse 28, 29, and 30, and for good reason, because we find some things here that God is telling us about salvation and things that pertain to what He does in our salvation. So often in salvation, we limit what God does. And we sometimes limit it to where we don't even focus upon what He does, other than the cross, of course. We know that God has done that. He has sent His Son. We know John 3:16. We know that very well. And we emphasize that, and for good reason. But sometimes we neglect what God tells us in His Word here, and really all through His Word, about what God does in terms of applying the benefits of what Christ did on the cross to our lives as we live in our time in history. And how God does that is a work of God's grace from start to finish. So let's read and be reminded of what God does, His work in salvation. It is, as Mark often reminds us, Mark, I appreciate it. I think in prayer sometimes you do, and maybe in comments, that this is, as the Bible says, you're just echoing what the Bible says, so great a salvation. It truly is. It's God's work. Let's look. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. All of the things we read of in verses 29 and 30 are really an explanation or a further indication of what God did in verse 29 when it says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. In other words, God has done good, is doing good, and always works things in life together for our eternal good. And he's been doing that how long? He's been doing that from eternity past. His working things together for our eternal good is something he has had in mind from eternity in the past. Now think about where the verses end. Glorified. I think we can fix our minds on that. That's a good time, any time the Lord's people meet, to think about being glorified, isn't it? One day we're going to be glorified. Look around now, and it's evident no one is glorified. I don't see any glorified souls. But one day we will be glorified. That is where we're headed. But before that, there is justified. And before that, there is calling. And before that, there is predestining. And before that, there is foreknowing. What is God telling us? God is telling us he has something eternally good in store for his children. We believe that without reservation. But what we sometimes don't consider and we don't understand very well is that good that he has pre-designed for us in the future, he had pre-planned in the past. And we're a part of this eternal God-ordained plan. He wants us to see salvation from his point of view. Not that we need to understand all this in order to be saved. Of course not. We don't need to understand this. But obviously, he thought we should understand this as his children because he has written it to his children. He wrote this to a church. Let me remind us of that. This was written to the church at Rome. And I'm going to share with you not only this scripture today, but we're going to be thinking about God's work in salvation in terms of our calling. And we're going to see an abundance of scripture today. I'll forewarn you. Or maybe a better word, for prepare you. It's not a warning. It's good. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. And I think in doing so, we'll all be able to see better, I hope, I pray, that we'll be able to see that what God says about us being called as his children is something not isolated right here in these verses, but it's something really from cover to cover. And I'll give you some verses to consider, and you can plug in to your heart, and I pray God will rivet upon your heart about this matter of being called. I want you to note, if you would, don't turn, but just note this, that Paul emphasizes this matter of calling even here in the book of Romans. You notice back in verse 28, I know we've already dealt with that, but I want to hit this nail one more time if I could. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. Do you see that? According to his purpose. So we are defined by this calling. We are described in verse 28 as those who love God when lost people or unsaved people do not love him. God's children do. And we are described as those who are the called, which implies, does it not, that others are not called in this sense as we are. We're the called according to God's purpose. Not the only place Paul's mentioned this in the book of Romans. As a matter of fact, he set out with this truth back in chapter 1 and verse 6. He addresses the church as those who are the called of Jesus Christ. And then in the next verse, he refers to those he's writing to as those who are called to be saints. That's part of our calling. We're called to be saints or holy ones. In the next chapter, chapter 9 and verse 24, Paul reminds us that God calls both Jews and Gentiles to salvation. That is, in Christ, We have a common calling. Doesn't matter if you have a Jewish background or a non-Jewish or Gentile background. Same calling now in the body of Christ as God's people. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4. And there he's talking about the unity of Christians. All believers having certain things in common. And a part of what he says there is this. There's one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. What calling is he talking about? This calling. This calling right here that is so important, or should be, to every single Christian. He writes to the believers in Thessalonica, the second letter, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously Paul is saying to that church, as he's saying to the church at Rome, as he's saying to the church at Ephesus and beyond, he's saying to all of God's church or churches of which we are a part of one church, and by extension, a part of the body of Christ, the one body of Christ. We've all been called, called. Must be important, wouldn't you think? Turn over to 1 Corinthians, just a few pages in your Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at this passage, if you would. He's writing there to another church. And as a part of what he says to the church at Corinth, he writes this, chapter 1, verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What's the point of that passage? Paul is reminding the church of this. He's reminding us of this, God is. You take a look at yourself. See your own salvation. He calls it calling. And then look around you, and you will see, by and large, that God does not call into his kingdom. The people who are saved at any given point in time are not kings and queens and princes and rich folks entirely, but they're common folks, neglected folks, despised folks. People otherwise in poor conditions, needy people, in other words. And what is the purpose of calling people like that? It's so that once we are saved, we'll recognize it wasn't because of anything special about us. It was all because of him. And no glory goes to us. Of course not. It all goes to him. And if we miss that about his calling, then we've missed it all. You see, all of these things, his foreknowing, his predestining, his calling, his justifying, his glorifying, all of that, and even more, the scripture teaches, is for the glory of God. God is to be glorified in salvation, the same as he is to be glorified in creation. So I want to spend some time in this message talking to you about this one word, calling. Calling. It says, let's read it once again in Romans 8, and you see the word, we are the called according to his purpose, verse 28. And then here are the five links, the golden chain of salvation, for whom he did foreknow. Number one, foreknown. He also did predestinate, that's number two, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's the middle one. That's number three. That's the one we're dealing with today, our calling. And whom he called, them he also justified. Number four. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Do you see that? Say amen. I want you to see that because these stand out as diamonds linked by a golden chain. He wants us to see these. How do I know that? How do we, any of us, know that? Because he repeats it, doesn't he? He repeats it. Them he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, you see how he links those things together? As if to say, don't miss these five golden links of the chain, these diamonds in the necklace of truth. Don't miss them because they're so very important. They're important to God, and of course they're important to us. And I just marvel as I have been studying and praying and preparing to preach to you, I really have found myself marveling again, why is it, I ask, why is it that we have come to truths like this and either neglected them or act like we have to apologize for them or we're afraid somebody might be offended by them? You want me to tell you the truth? I think we offend God if we don't preach on it. That was a weak amen. I mean, it was strong from the person who gave it, but it was weak, generally speaking. Why would we neglect these truths when he's writing to the church? And we sing of this. Did you realize what we sang earlier? I know whom I have believed. I've got the hymn book open. Relax, I'm not going to sing. But I am going to read verses 2 and 3 again because it speaks of this thing I'm preaching on. I want this to be upon your mind. I want you to know that not only is this preacher preaching it, but Mark sang it and you sang it and we all sang it. Verse 2, I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. Verse 3, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in him. Did you catch that? Who does that? It's God doing that, creating faith in us, drawing us, wooing us, working in our heart. That's what the Bible's talking about when it's talking about the calling of God in our lives. So I want to mention several things to you by way of outline. And granted, it is a little more detailed of an outline than I'm accustomed to giving. But I think it's important that we see just how full this truth is. And I hope it will clarify and certainly not confuse anybody in the building today or anybody that may hear this message otherwise, may not be with us, but they may hear it down the road. First of all, the meaning of God's calling. The meaning of God's calling. What I'd like to say at this point is to remind us that God has, if we boil all of the Bible has to say about the calling of God, we could say that God has a general call to all people, and then he has a specific or special or distinct call for those who come into his family. And I'll try to make this as clear as I can, showing you from the scripture how you can distinguish those two. In other words, God calls people to be saved in good faith. God calls people to be saved. The gospel is to go far and wide, wouldn't you agree? And preachers preach it, missionaries take it, witnesses share it, teachers in classrooms teach it, and this is the general call of God to all people. Even as I'm preaching today, I'm preaching as God's mouthpiece. I pray that God is speaking through me to you. And there is this general call. Anybody can hear. The general call is an external call. What I mean by that, it is a call that comes to our ears and enters our thinking. And that's true for all people. When they hear the word of God, they're hearing it. They're thinking about it. But as we all know, sometimes that doesn't get down any deeper, does it? It just kind of, as we say, goes in one ear and out the other. And so sometimes people don't respond to God's call, this general call that I'm talking about. Where do we find this general call? Well, I'll give you a couple of examples. God's general call was found in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, for example, gives one of the greatest invitations to the people of his day, and we read of it, and so it comes down even to our day. Here's a general call of God through Isaiah, Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that a marvelous call from God? Come, let us reason together. Not a bad deal, is it? Your sins are scarlet. You're guilty as all can be, but I'll cleanse you. And so the invitation goes out. But as we know, people in Isaiah's day heard that call. Many did not respond to that call. True? And people still today hear that call. I can say it. I could say it 100 times from this pulpit this morning, and just let that be our text. Come unto God, all who are guilty, and he will cleanse you. He'll make you white as the driven snow. And there's the call from God. But it's just going in the ears, and it's just circulating in your thoughts. Boy, that sounds good. You know, I really need that. I hope I can get that done. I think I'm going to wait till the end of my life, and then I can get that blanket coverage. I'll be good to go. A general call. A general call goes out to whoever will hear it. But some don't respond. God's general call came through John the Baptist. In Matthew 3, we know what John preached. Wouldn't you like to have heard John preach or seen John? An interesting guy, to say the least. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So, God's call through John the Baptist was, repent and prepare for Christ. And you know what? People heard him by the droves. They went out to hear him, out in the wilderness, to find out, what's this guy preaching? What's he saying? And they heard that call, but that's about as far as it got, because many rejected it and did not heed the call. Are you with me? God's general call also came through his blessed Son, Jesus Christ, because he stood on many occasions and called people to himself, called people the same as John the Baptist. He said, repent and turn. And he also said this, you'll remember in Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How beautiful that is. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's the call to find rest for the soul. And it's also the call of discipleship. Take my yoke upon you. Serve with me and buckle up. In other words, come alongside. Many heard that. Not everybody responded. It's a general call. What about this general call? Friends, it's not to be taken lightly, because what we find, I'm going to share a passage with you where Jesus rebuked people in his day that heard his call, that heard John's call, that knew that God was calling them to repent. God was calling them to faith. God was calling them, as we heard so beautifully, to surrender their kingdom, their personal pride, and come and serve under his lordship. And he rebuked them for merely hearing the call and finding excuses not to answer that call. Where do we find that? Listen to this in Matthew 11, 16 through 19. He gives them an illustration. Jesus says, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, you've not danced. We've mourned unto you, you've not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. What's he saying in that passage? It sounds a little bit cryptic, a little bit mysterious. What he's getting at is, he said, this generation is just like children in a marketplace. Back then, you know how kids will play on the street? I know in Fairmount section, we loved that. ride bikes, play kickball, play, you know, what, softball, whatever, in the streets, you know, in the Fairmount schoolyard, what have you. But sometimes kids want to bicker and argue instead of play. So the picture is kids in the streets, and one group of kids says, let's play wedding, and we'll do the music and you do the dancing. We'll pretend like we're at a wedding and a wedding ceremony. And then they said, no, we don't want to do that. And then another group of kids said, let's play funeral. Let's pretend like we're at a funeral and we'll be sad and act like the grown-ups at the funeral. That sounds kind of silly to us, playing wedding and funeral. But, you know, they had very limited resources. And that's what's referring to. He says, this generation is just like those children. You're childish because you won't listen to John the Baptist and you won't listen to me. You see, what they were saying was, John the Baptist is too strict and Jesus is too liberal. And so we don't like the message because we don't like the style. And Jesus rebuked them. And what he said in essence was, get over the style and listen to the call. Listen to the message. Because the message is the same. Repent, repent, repent. They rejected the call of God. It's very serious to hear the call of God upon our lives and to reject that. And then it's even worse to come up with some silly excuse like he gives in the story. They said, John has a devil and he came neither eating or drinking. He's too strict. Jesus came eating and drinking. They say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. What a terrible, terrible attitude of heart. John, we don't like him. Jesus, we don't like him. We won't hear either one of you. And Jesus rebuked them for not hearing the call of God. Can I tell you something? When you read the Bible, or when you hear a teacher teaching from the Bible, or when you're hearing a preacher like me or anyone else preaching the Bible, you're not dealing with a call from man. You're dealing with a call from God. And it's serious to sit there or read or wherever you may be and analyze that and say, well, I really don't like that. Consider the seriousness of that. You are rejecting the call of God. You're rejecting the very word of the Almighty God. So, the general call, it is to be obeyed, but some don't. And they do at great peril. And they do under the rebuke of our Lord and Savior. Now, that brings me to the special call. And I want to spend the rest of the time that we have on the special call to God's children. That is a call that's not only heard, but a call that gets beyond the ears down into the heart. It gets beyond just our thinking process, and it's a call that we hear in the loudest and clearest kind of way. It's a call that accomplishes what God sets out to do in our lives. And this call is not for everyone. Everyone doesn't get this call. Everyone does not hear this call. I'm talking about in the soul. And that's why he refers to those who are saved as those who are called. Not in a general sense, but in a specific sense. Not just to hear the message in their ears, but to hear the message in their souls in such a way that God produces, like the song says, faith and repentance and submission and a willingness to obey what we hear. This is God's work. This is what God does. And so we're called the church for a very simple reason. The word church means the called out ones. We've been called and we've answered that call. It says in 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What he's saying there is, you've been called and you've answered that call. And now no longer are you living in darkness, you're living in light. Same thing that Jesus referred to in John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And it's the same today. When those who are called in a special sense will hear a preacher or a teacher or pick up their Bible, and they'll read that invitation, for example. They'll read that invitation in Matthew 11, Jesus saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And you know what? You hear that in the soul. And you say, "Boy, I sure need rest for my soul." And you hear that call and you answer that call and you find rest for your soul. And you hear that call to be a disciple and you answer that call to be a disciple. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. This is God's special call in our life. And I hope you're seeing by now that if God didn't issue that special call in such a way, it is a mystery, granted. But if he didn't issue that in such a way, there's not a one of us here today that would be saved. This is why we're saved. This is why we're saved. He foreknew us. He predestined us. He called us and then justified us. And one day he's going to glorify us. Let's talk about this call a little further. Let's talk about the source of God's calling. I've talked about the nature of the calling and the meaning of the calling. We'll talk further about the nature of it, but the meaning of the calling. And now the source of the calling. Very simply, the Bible teaches us that all three members of God, the Trinity, are involved in this calling. The Father calls, the Son calls, and the Holy Spirit calls. You would expect that, wouldn't you? You who know your Bibles pretty well, you know that in God's work of creation, the Father was involved, the Son was involved, the Holy Spirit was involved. One writer said that all of God's works involve all three members of the Godhead or the Trinity. So here in salvation, it should not surprise us to find that that's the case. Where does it speak of the Father's call? 1 Corinthians 1:9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Again, right at the outset of that letter, he reminds them that it is God's faithfulness who called you into this fellowship. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me," Jesus said, "except the Father which has sent me draw him." We sometimes speak of the drawing. That's the idea of the calling working in our soul to bring us to that point where we accept and we surrender to him as Lord and Savior. So the Father calls, the Son calls. Matthew 9:13, "I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It is Christ's call to repent, and it's answered, and we do repent. The Holy Spirit calls us. Beautiful words in Revelation 22:17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." And those of us who are saved, you know what we did? We heard the Spirit's call. The Spirit and the bride. The bride is the church. We probably heard through the church, or at least the extension of the church, the Spirit and the bride say, come. You know what we did? We said, "My soul is parched. It's dry. It's needy. It's desperate. Let me take that water of life." And we took it freely, and we drank, and we're drinking, and we'll drink forevermore. Amen? Because we heard, and we answered that call. So the source of the call is God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, the third thing I want to speak to you about, the nature of God's calling. It is a definite calling. The Bible describes a group of people here, obviously. And I don't want anyone to oversee this or to somehow underestimate what is being said here. If this scripture in Romans 8 means anything, it means that God has a specific or definite group of people in mind, and not everyone without discrimination or everyone generally speaking. How do we know that? Well, start at the end. Is everybody going to be glorified? Answer, yes or no? No. And we say that with no joy. We say that with no, we say that with a heavy heart. But the fact of the matter is, everyone is not going to be glorified. And you know, that flies in the face of a lot of teaching today, where we're hearing that everybody's going to make it eventually. It's sometimes called universalism. And the idea is, no matter what you believe or what you don't believe, you know, God is so good and God is so gracious, and He's kind of like a cosmic Santa Claus, and he'll let everybody in eventually. Don't get too worked up about this religion thing. I mean, you Americans, you mainly have Christianity, but in other parts of the world, it's this ism or that ism, and there's just all roads lead to heaven, and everybody eventually is going to say, be welcomed in, and God's going to say, come on in. There's only one problem with that. It's not true. So understand, he is speaking here of a specific and definite group and a specific and a definite calling. Those who are foreknown are also predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. They're also called, justified, and glorified. So this is not everyone. It is a definite group, and it's also a very definite process. And it is a very certain thing, as we pointed out before. All these things, no one gets dropped along the way from eternity past unto eternity looking ahead into the future. Now, let me say this as it pertains to us in time, because, again, this happens in time. The calling happens in your lifetime. Now, the foreknowing is eternity past, granted. In eternity past is the predestining part. But now when we come to calling and justification, that happens in our lifetime. And so this next one, we'll understand that. This calling, let me tell you, it is normally a persistent calling. It is normally a persistent calling. And what we mean by that is, this calling doesn't just happen at one speck in time. Now, it can happen that way. It happened that way pretty much for the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul was Saul of Tarsus, and you remember his conversion or his calling. He was going on the road to Damascus, persecuting the church, a madman. But the Lord on that road converted him. He saw the blinding light. He heard the voice of Christ. Christ came to him, and in a moment in time called him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And in that moment of time, he was called and converted. But that's an isolated case. Usually, normally, here's how God does it. We know this by experience, and we know this by the Word. God calls us along the way, doesn't he? Just like that drawing we're talking about, he drew us little by little by little by little by little. For some of us, we grew up in a Christian home. That's part of his calling right there. We grew up in a church that believed the Bible. Again, part of his calling. We heard not one message and got converted. I dare say if I ask a show of hands, how many of you got converted the first time you ever heard the gospel presented? I dare say not a hand would go up. More than likely, everybody here, you heard the gospel and you heard it again and you heard it again and you heard it again. And what is that saying to us except that the one who's calling us won't give up on us. He persistently calls. He continues to call and woo us and draw us and speak to us. And he keeps getting down into our heart more and more and more and more till the time comes that we say, yes, I will repent. And yes, I will believe. It's a persistent calling, and it's a holy calling. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Holy calling because it comes from a holy God. Holy calling because it is a calling to a holy way of life. And boy, does that need to be preached today. Because some people are presenting the gospel and hearing the gospel as if, oh, you can just come to Christ and come with all your sin and you can keep your sin because he's full of grace. That flies in the face of the Bible teaching. We're to come with all of our sin, but you know what the Bible teaches? He takes our sin from us. He paid the penalty of our sin, and then he cleans us up and he makes us holy. It's a disgrace to God's grace to teach or imply in any way that we could be a Christian and live in sin, or it didn't matter how we live. It doesn't matter what we do or what we don't do and how our speech is and our conduct. That's not the calling of God. It's a holy calling. It's a high calling. Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it's a heavenly calling. Hebrews 3 verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Why is it a heavenly calling? Well, simply because it's a call from heaven and it's a call to heaven. Have you thought of salvation like that? You say, why doesn't God just speak from heaven in an audible voice and get everyone's attention, and then we would know it's Him, and everybody could respond, and everybody would make it? Well, you'll have to ask God that question, but that's not the way He does it. But this Bible is just as much the Word of God as if God spoke it in an audible voice from heaven. This book is a heaven-sent book. And so we're hearing the call from heaven, and it's a call saying, come to live with me forever in heaven. Did you know the call is to become a pilgrim in this world? We're just passing through. Oh, how I need to preach that. I ought to preach that every Sunday. Because you know the temptation of God's people? That's right. God's people as well as the world's people, we want to get our roots down pretty deep here. We want to get as comfortable as we can here. But the Lord calls us to a life of commitment. It may not be a life of comfort. It most likely will not be a life of comfort. There will be hardship and difficulty and disgrace and shame and all the things that our Lord faced, persecution perhaps. But we're just passing through. It's a heavenly calling. Are you interested? I am. This is part of my calling, part of our calling. It's an unchangeable calling. Romans 11:29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What does that mean? That means God's not going to change His mind. That's what that means. God has called you and called me and called those who are saved, and He doesn't give up on us and drop us along the way. Aren't you thankful He doesn't have a change of heart for those who are called? Amen. And last, under this part of the message, I want to say it's an effective calling. Now, what do we mean by that? It's different than the general calling, because God's calling to salvation in this way is where we not only hear in our ears and think of this in our thinking, in our minds, but it gets down deeper, and it is the work of God. Remember, just like the foreknowing, just like the predestining, just like the glorifying, this is God's work of calling, so that His calling produces salvation in our hearts and lives. This is power on display when people get saved. It's not the power of a preacher or the power of a teacher or the power of an evangelist. It is the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God to reach into a heart and change that heart and call that heart to salvation. It is a work that God alone can do. It's God's work. Powerful, powerful work. It's, you know, sometimes we think of power in terms of physical work, like a thunderstorm. We understand that. Creation, obviously. God spoke. What power that was to everything. The physical world came into being. And also the angelic world, the spirit world, that came into being. All of that. We think in terms of power, how He withholds everything in its place. All things are upheld by the word of His power. But there's also not only the power in terms of the physical power of God, there's the power of influence. There is the power to move us and draw us. And this is what's on display in our salvation. A power to persuade our hearts to Him. When we read of scriptures like I've just shared, how we're brought from darkness into light, that takes the power of God, doesn't it? When we talk of somebody coming to salvation and we know that they're reborn, that's the power of God. Somebody coming from death to life, that takes divine power. So this is the nature of calling. It is a powerful thing, an effective thing. A couple of examples just seem to stand out to me. We can get a handle on this. You ask, how can it be that God asks us to believe and God asks us to repent? And as we've seen in one of our good old hymns, even the faith and repentance are something that He does in our heart, inclining our heart to where we will repent and we will believe. How does that happen? Well, think back to two illustrations of the power of God in people's lives. Do you remember the man they brought to Jesus on the pallet? And they couldn't get him through the door because the house was packed. And so they said, we'll go outside. Back in those days, they had flat-topped houses. They had stairs on the outside instead of the inside of the house. So they went outside of the house, up to the top of the house, lowered this man through the roof. They peeled back the roof, lowered him down where Jesus was. Here's a paralyzed man. And what did Jesus say to that man? Rise up. Take up your bed and walk. He's paralyzed. What we should understand was, in that moment, his command and the hearing of that command enabled that man, didn't it, to do what Christ commanded him to do. And so it is in salvation. You hear someone or you read where it says, repent. And in God's own mysterious way, He gives you the ability to repent and to believe. His command is His enabling. Another example, and maybe a better one. Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus, that tomb. Lazarus had been in there many days. And He cries, Lazarus, come forth. That's asking quite a bit of a dead man, don't you think? But He did. He came forth. The command became the enabling. And so it is in our hearts when we get saved. We hear it, not here, but we hear it here. And it energizes us and enables us to respond. This is the calling of God. And it's the work of God. Now, quickly, the results of God's calling. It's a call to fellowship with Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. We've already seen this, just to review. It's a call to holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. It's also a call to spiritual freedom. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. That's spiritual freedom it's talking about. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That is, don't use God's grace and this spiritual freedom to do what you want to do. No, use your freedom to do what you ought to do. That's what he's saying. It's a call to glory and virtue. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Glory, we understand that. Virtue means character. We've been called to a life of godly character. And then it's a call to eternal life. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so we're called to these things. Now, last thing. What is our response to this call? This is important. How should we respond to God's call in salvation? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is this. We should be humble and thankful for God's call. We certainly should. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The point being made, not only there, but all throughout, is that we weren't called because we were worthy. We weren't called because we were somehow better than other people. We weren't called because of any merit or any worth or any goodness or anything in us. We were not called because of anything we did or anything we did not do. We were simply called because of His grace. If we understand God's grace, then we will be humble And we will recognize it's only because you did something in us, Lord. And had you not done it, we would not be your children. And we're so very grateful, so very thankful. This, I believe, is one reason why we see sometimes the poor motivation, the low motivation in God's people to serve Him, to worship Him, to be what we ought to be for Him. You know why? I'm going to be real honest with you. Because we don't understand God's grace. We think we're in church today. Some of you may think you're in church today because it was you that got up this morning and you made a decision to come to church. And God, aren't you proud of me that I'm in your house, I'm in my place, I'm listening to your preacher, I've got my Bible, and this person doesn't do that, and that person do that, and aren't you thankful I'm not like that? No, that's a totally wrong view, isn't it? We should realize that we're in His house, we're listening to the preaching, we're interested in the Word, we're on our way to heaven, not because of anything we may have done or anything good about us, but simply and only because His grace has made a difference in our hearts to give us the get up and go where we wanted to be here, and we want to preach, and we want to hear, and we want to obey. It's all the grace of God. And then the response is not only to be humble, but to walk worthy of God's calling. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. And then another thing we should do in response is examine ourselves and make sure we've been called. I'm talking about this special call. How do we know that we fit in these verses? How do we know that we've been foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified? I want to make sure, don't you, that I'm one of this group. And the Bible says we should do just that because it says in 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. So how can you tell that this calling's real? That this calling has happened? Well, that's a message all to itself, but I'll sum it up this way and just give you this thought. You look at your life, and you look and you see, does my life match up with what God says, with what God says a Christian ought to look like? Is there fruit in my life? Do I obey? Am I interested in living a life of obedience? Watch this. Do I believe in Jesus Christ with all of my heart? Is He my only hope of getting to heaven? Am I really and truly trusting Him? The question to ask is not, did I trust Him back when I was 10 years old? Yes, I can say in my heart, I was 10 when I came to faith in Christ, but I'm not depending on that 10-year-old decision. The question for me today, am I still trusting Him? Am I still repenting? Is there a repentant heart in me? Make your calling and election sure. And then for those that may have doubts, or you may know that you've not been called like I'm preaching of today, answer God's call and do not harden your heart. Jesus often warned people who heard Him. He said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, obviously they had ears to hear. He meant ears in your heart. He said, in effect, heed what I'm teaching. Can you imagine the Son of God comes to earth and He taught everywhere He went, didn't He? He preached and He taught. And there were so many that basically let it go in one ear and out the other. That's why He gave that warning. Let him that has ears to hear, let him hear. And then we have this warning in the book of Hebrews. The Bible says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Now, why does it say today? Because if you don't heed what you're hearing now and today, chances are very likely that by next time you won't hear it the way you're now hearing it. And your heart will get a little bit harder. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, preachers just don't preach like they used to. Well, some do. The problem is we don't hear like we used to. It used to make more of an impression. You cannot put truth on ice. You must respond to it. You either accept it or you reject it. I'll close with a story about Charles Spurgeon. A beautiful illustration of what I've tried to preach today. Charles Spurgeon became one of the greatest preachers in England and all over the world, for that matter, back in the 1800s. Here's how his Christian life started. He had grown up in a godly family, and he struggled with salvation. He was a teenage boy, and for actually years he'd struggled internally with conviction. And you would think it had been easy for him just to settle it once and for all. He knew enough truth. Man, he was reading Puritan theology before he was 10 years old. And yet he was lost. But as he relates it in his autobiography, it was a January day. He was on his way to where he normally went for preaching. He went to church. And the weather got so bad, he said, "I just don't think I'm going to try to make it where I'd planned to go, where I always go. I'm going to dart down this street." And he found a little primitive Methodist chapel. Handful of people. Bad, snowy day. The preacher got up. It wasn't the actual pastor. It was a lay speaker. Maybe that pastor couldn't make it because of the weather. I don't know. But he got up and announced his scripture, began to preach. And I'll tell you what that scripture was in just a moment. But as Spurgeon relates it, he said, very simple message. He just kept saying his text over and over and made a few points. And it was nothing profound. But he said, "It was in that moment that I heard God's call, like I've been preaching to you." And he said, "I'd tried to make it something so complicated, and it was so confusing that it need not be confusing. And by the grace of God, I heard through that preacher, that lay speaker that day, it was like God calling me right directly in my heart. And I answered that call, and I was converted and born again, and he set me on a new path." The text that day was Isaiah 45 and verse 22, which says this, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved." It's God's invitation. Look to me. And Spurgeon said, as he relates it, he said, "I tried to make it this or that and tried to figure it out and tried to complicate it. But that day, the Lord helped me see all it was looking to him in faith. Relying upon him. Depending upon him." And I would say that to you today, to any of you who are not saved or you're unsure of your salvation, look. Look to Jesus Christ and be saved, because that's what it takes. Be saved. Look and live. Heavenly Father, seal this message to our hearts. Please bring to salvation those who need it today. Oh, how we shudder to think what that verse is telling us. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And Lord, there may be someone here today at that moment, that critical, critical moment in time, where they're hearing your voice in their heart, the voice of your Spirit and your Word, and it's clear. And now it's just a matter of doing what you tell us to do, to look in faith, to turn from ourselves, from our sin, from our self-righteousness, our goodness, and cast ourselves upon you for your grace and your forgiveness through your Son. May salvation come to all who need it today, Lord, is our prayer. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.